This morning's scripture is taken from John chapter 6, verses 52 to 59. And you can find that on page 1057 of the Pew Bible. If you don't have one at home, please feel free to take the one in the chair in front of you. It's under the seat. It is God's word to you. John chapter 6, verses 52 to 59. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
This morning, before we receive communion, we are going to complete a three-part series on the Bread of Life section in John's Gospel. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people earlier in the chapter, and the next day the people are looking for him, we're told, and when they find him, Jesus says that the primary reason you're looking for me is that you might be fed again, that you might have more food. Then he tells them that they should work for food that doesn't spoil, but that endures to eternal life. So they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And he said, you must believe in the one God has sent. In verse 40, Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life, that to believe in him results in eternal life. A recurring theme of this passage is that eternal life in Jesus Christ comes as a result of believing in him. Then in verse 53, Jesus says possibly the most disturbing thing he has ever said, probably the most outrageous statement that he ever uttered. So disturbing was it, in fact, that it led many of his followers to desert him on the spot. And others began to argue among themselves, we're told sharply argue, about what could possibly be the meaning of these words that he had just spoken. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, every word that Jesus spoke is important, but I think you would agree with me that these words, it's especially important that we understand what they mean. And so I'd like to take a few minutes this morning and look at them together. But before we see what they mean, I'd like to take just a few minutes and see what they don't mean. First of all, Jesus is not proposing the new religion of cannibalism. Now, how do we know this? Well, for starters, the idea of drinking the blood of any living being would have been absolutely repugnant to a Jewish person, much less the idea of drinking human blood. That would have been way over the top. Of course, it's because it was repugnant that some people abandon Jesus and forsake him at that moment. The scriptures say they never followed him from that point on. But they left before they understood what these words meant. The second reason that he was not proposing cannibalism is because of the teaching of the law that goes all the way back to Leviticus 17. Rest assured, he was quite familiar with this law. It says, "Any Israelite or any alien living among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's sin, one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood." So it would be strange indeed for now, Jesus, who has just claimed that he has come from God, that he is the only one who has seen God, that the only way to God is to engage in the most despicable violation of the law imaginable. No, Jesus was not introducing cannibalism. We can be absolutely certain of that. Others propose that Jesus was not talking about cannibalism, but the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist. They would say that eternal life is obtained not literally by feasting on Jesus' body and blood, but by feasting on it figuratively. At the Lord's Supper, one does not literally partake of the body and blood of Christ, but one partakes of it symbolically. But Jesus can't mean that for at least two reasons. The first reason is that he did not introduce the Lord's Supper up until now. It was at least a year, maybe 2 years, before he did. He could not be using symbols that he had not invented as symbols yet. Wouldn't make any sense. No one would have a clue what he was even talking about. He couldn't be referring to the Lord's Supper here because he hadn't instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember, he instituted it just before his death. In fact, the night he was betrayed, as we say each time we come to the table. It didn't even exist at this point. The second reason is that eternal life does not come as a result of receiving communion anyway. He never said that it did, nor is he saying it here. So then what does he mean by these strange words? Well, the key to understanding them is found in the context of the passage. In fact, that's where 90% of our understanding of what the Bible is saying comes from. You look at the context. What's around it? And that helps explain it. Keep in mind that the day before this discussion, Jesus had fed 5,000 people. We've already looked at that and talked about it. Now people return who want to be fed again. You see, these people have food on the brain. It's about the only thing they're thinking about at this point. But Jesus tells them that they should rather be seeking the bread of life rather than food that will leave them hungry again. He wants them to see the contrast between physical bread and spiritual bread. The contrast between bread that sustains physical life and bread that sustains eternal spiritual life. Now, there are some things we know with absolute certainty from this passage. We know, for example, that Jesus equates the bread of life with himself. Everybody agree with that? And Jesus equates the bread of life with eternal life. No question there. And Jesus equates believing in him with eternal life. No problem? And Jesus equates eating his flesh and drinking his blood with belief. Belief. Now, how do we know that? We know it by analogy. He said, believing in him results in eternal life. And then he said that eating his flesh and drinking his blood results in eternal life. So there must somehow be a connection between believing in him and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's clear. In fact, they are related. They're related very closely. What if I asked you if you have an intimate relationship with food? What would you say? You probably wouldn't say anything. Now, I know you've heard the expression that some people eat to live and other people live to eat. Now, we would probably guess that if you took the group of people who live to eat, they would most likely be the ones that have an intimate relationship with food, wouldn't you say? I mean, all things being equal. But the fact is, everybody has an intimate relationship with food, at least food that you eat. Think about it. Suppose you hadn't eaten in a very long time and you were very hungry, and I set before you a plate of luscious food containing all of your favorites. You look at the food, you smell the food, you touch the food, you even drool over the food, but you don't eat the food. Now tell me, would you say in that case that you have an intimate relationship with that food? No, of course not. But what if you put the food in your mouth, chew it up, swallow it, and let it digest? What about then? That food will then be distributed to your entire body. It will bring nourishment and strength and growth. In fact, that food literally becomes a part of you. It works its way into your cells. It becomes literally part of your being. You can't get more intimate than something becoming literally part of you that just before was part of something else. Jesus is explaining what believing in him really means. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just mental assent to facts. It's not detached acquaintance. Believing in Jesus in a biblical sense is an intimate connection and total commitment to him. Just as eating food makes that food part of us, so believing in Jesus makes him part of us. When you take a bite of food and chew it up and swallow it, you are totally committed to that food. Once you swallow it, it's a done deal. It's over. You've made the commitment. Believing in Jesus is taking him unto ourselves to such a degree. It's so intimate, it's so personal, it's so total that the closest analogy he can give is that it's like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Not literally, spiritually. That's what he's saying. This means that belief in Jesus is not just some mental assent to historical records. It's faith in a person that leads to intimate commitment and connection. For the unbeliever, it begins with trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins and removal of the penalty for sin. For the believer, it means a daily commitment, a daily renewal to that decision we've made. In one sense, faith in Christ is a one-time decision that you make when you say yes to receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. You do it one time. Some people have in their Bible the actual date and time when they made that decision. It's made in a point of in time, and it's a once and for all decision we make. Yes, I'm committed to Christ. I receive him as Savior. It's not for, you know, it's not meant to be for a week or a few months or until something better comes along. It's meant to be permanent. It's forever. And then, of course, once you've made that decision, you never have to renew the commitment, right? It's just like marriage. When you're married, you make a one-time commitment at the altar forever and ever. And of course, it isn't necessary to ever renew that commitment again, right? Isn't that the way it works? You don't have to renew the commitment again. That is, unless you want to stay married. If you want to remain married, you will make that commitment again and again and again, over and over, daily. It's a one-time commitment that you make at the altar, but it's also a daily renewal of the commitment. Now, you don't do it formally, necessarily, but you do it. You know, unless you're being held prisoner, you make that commitment voluntarily each day. The decision to trust Christ is, in one sense, a point-in-time decision. But, of course, it's much more than that. It requires renewal through the Word of God, through prayer, through obedience, and through service as unto the Lord. Jesus is not only the bread of life that saves us from the penalty of sin, He's also the bread of life that sustains us in the presence of sin. Our faith is a one-time commitment of belief. It's also a recommitment that we renew every day that we live. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this passage together, what seems at first and on the surface very disturbing is actually very comforting. It's a reminder to us that trust in Jesus Christ as Savior is a very, very intimate decision. In some ways, it's like eating food. We take the food in by faith. We trust it. We commit ourselves to it, and it becomes part of us. In an infinitely greater way is our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a commitment. It's not just a casual belief in a doctrinal system or in historical information, but it's trust in who He is, what He said, and what He did. We're grateful for the reminder in this passage of Your Word, how important, how central, how key that decision is, and how it doesn't end with a decision. It's renewed on a daily basis. And even as we come now to the Lord's table, it's an opportunity for us to renew that commitment. In Jesus' name. Amen.